2009 National Crisis, Bible Study Lesson Number 8, January 28, 2009. I'm sorry. We have pointed out to you that the historical man of destiny, the believer understands his spiritual destiny, is committed to fulfill it, who is seeking to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Has duties and responsibilities under the laws of divine establishment for temporal living as well as spiritual life issues. In the last class we were looking at, we reviewed for you that we have to defend the laws of divine establishment for temporal living. It's our duty to do so if we're to be salt in a nation. We clearly explained to you the law of individuality consists of volition, privacy, responsibility, property rights, and accountability. We've gone through this many times. The law of marriage is to join together one man and one woman into a unit, and the marital institution takes responsibility over individuality. The volition of the two people are to be committed to the marriage when children come to the institution of the family. When God blesses a marriage with children, and then with it comes parental responsibility, and then the law of national sovereignty, which the Father established individual and sovereign nations based upon ethnicity, language, and geographical locations, is taught in Genesis 10, 5, 20, 31, and 32. Duties and responsibilities come at each one of these, and we have to understand them as before God. Thomas Jefferson is the most complex man. Whether he was saved as a young man and became confused when he got exposed to the humanistic thinking of the secular humanists of France and went into carnality and reversionism, I will not know this side of heaven. All those who would bring America into a theocracy and make America the heir to the promises of Israel, of course, would write him off in a hurry. One of the reasons why they write him off in a hurry is based on the fact that Jefferson's defense of separation of church and state came, and his relationship to Baptists who were under attack, and who had been forced to pay taxes to support state churches, and who were totally opposed to state churches. God is sovereign over the kingdom of this earth. We have taught that more than one time. We have no problem with that. God stands in sovereignty, but God also has allowed Satan to usurp and to become the prince ruler of this world, the prince of the powers of the air. Now, the Father has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ sovereignty over the heavens and the earth. It's taught in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20, 21, and elsewhere we've looked at. Christ is both transcendent, high above, and beyond all things, is the infinite Son of God, the second member of the triune Godhead. He is eminent, present with us. He is the supreme commander over hierarchy, so his followers are to follow him in what we are to do. Some take that to mean, all those who hold a dominion theology, as to bring the nations under Christ's authority through baptism. The dominion theology kingdom crowd would teach us that Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of law, meaning ethics, for Christians are commanded to teach men to observe, to obey all that he commands. It's true that Christ judges the nations, but baptism is not a covenant sign. Baptism is not this dispensation's replacement for circumcision. Those who hold a dominion theology, some of them would tell you that baptism is a covenant sign, a form of oath taken before God and violating the terms of biblical covenant brings cursing. They would place us under the law of Deuteronomy 28:15-68 and Deuteronomy 28:1-14, which are restricted. 1-14 dealing with blessings for the nation of Israel. And in so doing, they bring us down to a level. William Penn wrote, "Let men be good and the government cannot be bad. If it be ill, they will cure it. But if men be bad, let the government be never so good, they will endeavor to warp and spoil it in its return." We have to recognize the difference between being under God, supporting what God has for us, and being salt in a nation. To help preserve the nation. Being light in this world system. We have duties, we have responsibilities, and we have organizational relationships that come with these things. We must beware that we do not get caught up in the crusaderism concept that would take us away from serving God and would try to turn the spiritual things and the future kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth into something that man can bring in through cultural evolution, through religious promotion, as is often done. The issue of separation of church and state is a greatly debated issue. It is not in the Constitution. It never was in the Constitution. It's taken from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote on January 1st, 1802 to a group of Danbury, Connecticut Baptists who called him infidel. Now, Jefferson by this time had written his own translation of the Bible, taken out verses and made his own collected concept of the Bible and some confusing things. In the letter he wrote these words, "Believing you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and God, his God, that he owes account to none other for faith or his worship, that the legislative power of government reach actions only and not opinions, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislation should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state." Now, in 1805, in his second inaugural address, Jefferson modified what he had said before by using these words, "In matters of religion, I have considered that it is free exercise as placed by the Constitution independent of the powers of general, federal, and national government. I have therefore undertaken on no occasion to prescribe the religious exercise suited to it, but have left them as the Constitution found them under the direction and discipline of the church or state authorities acknowledged by the several religious societies." He wrote a letter to Samuel Miller in which he used these words, "I consider the government of the United States as interdicted, prohibited by the Constitution from intermeddling with religious institutions, their doctrines, disciplines, or exercises. This results not only from the provision that no law shall be made respecting the establishment of free exercise of religion, but that also which reserves to the states the power of not delegated general government. It must rest with the states as far as it can be in any human authority." It is interesting that Jefferson modified himself to begin to consider the fact that under states' rights, states could interfere with churches. As I said, Jefferson may have been saved as a young man. He leaves a strange and twisted concept of his beliefs behind him, but no more than many other believers do also. It's interesting that the Soviet Union, of course it no longer exists, but may soon exist again in its original Constitution had these words to say. "In order to ensure the citizens' freedom of conscience, the church and the USSR are separated from the state and the school from the church. Freedom of religious worship and freedom of anti-religious propaganda is recognized for all citizens." Of course, the Soviet Union, the state was everything. Lenin made sure that it was, and Stalin solidified all that through his reign of terror that he carried out with his Soviet secret police forces, in which several million people were killed in the Ukraine, among other things. So many starved to death and others arrested and tortured and shot, shipped to Siberian slave labor camps, etc. separation of church and state meant the separation of church and everything in the Soviet Union. Humanism had drawn its finest line in what it was doing. We need to wake up in America and understand as Christians that we must be salt to our nation, that we must be light to our nation in the area of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time, we must not transcend the lines of attempting to establish a theocratic kingdom upon the earth without Jesus Christ. And our duties and obligations must be to God first and foremost. Let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit of absolute objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it in blessing in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. All right, we pointed out in the last class the laws of divine establishment where temporal living apply to believers and unbelievers alike. When believers fail to defend the laws of divine establishment of temporal living by teaching them and by living in accordance with them, then freedom disappears from a nation. When the law of individuality gets distorted, it leads to anarchy. Judges 17:6, 21:25, both point out, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In Deuteronomy 12:8, we get a counterpoint to that. You shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. The law of national sovereignty gets to start, it leads to tyranny, 1 Samuel 8:17 to 22. All right, let's take a look at that. We gave you the scripture in the last class, but didn't look it up. We'll be developing this out, as I hope, further along in the study when we get into an examination, a study of the life of Samuel and through and the life of Eli, Samuel's mentor. It's important to understand Eli, a man of great opportunity, who failed totally. And we might understand Samuel, the man he trained. By the way, he took the training of Samuel upon him when he was approximately, Eli must have been somewhere around 68 years old. Or 60 years old, somewhere in there, at least 60 years old. First Samuel 8, 17 to 22. And he will take the tenth of your sheep. Well, let's back up and understand it. This is the establishment of the kingdom under King Saul. Verse 11, he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Will take your sons, appoint them for himself, his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint them captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariot. He will take your daughters to be confectioners, to be cooks, to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we shall be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battle. And Samuel heard the words of the people. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. The law of divine establishment, sovereignty gets distorted. National sovereignty gets distorted. It leads to tyranny. National tyranny. We have watched many freedoms in our country disappear, and many more will disappear in the days ahead. There's no turning back. The zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, the philosophy of the age is upon us. John Locke and Jean-Jacques Rousseau were 18th century what is known as called social contract theorists. Locke had some common sense and some value in what he was portraying and revealing. Rousseau was a fanatic of the other realm, and Rousseau has nothing of value that I can determine left to human race. And the issue was establishing and understanding the collective conscience of the people. This is called the social contract. Absolute rule by the Word of God, to which we answer. The absolute standard was wiped out on the attack upon God in the name of evolution. If they could deny the Creator, they could deny that the Creator established a system of norms and standards that are perfect. And none of us will attain to those. Only in Christ can we receive righteousness through faith in Christ. But the standard shows us the decadence of man, and evolution laid the groundwork for cultural evolution, in which they would argue that the world is getting better. At the founding of our nation, our Constitution had a biblical influence behind much of it, and I came to coin the term biblical constitutionalism some 5 years ago now. I coined the term biblical constitutionalism to defend the idea of that which is right in our Constitution as it lines up with the Word of God, and only that which lines up with the Word of God. It was not to try to make the Constitution, as some people have tried to make it, into a divinely inspired document, whether they admit it quite that far or not. Why? Because the laws of our nation were early on were interpreted in line with the teachings of Blackstone. And Blackstone was one of the men that I studied in trying to learn some of the principles and basic concepts that relate to constitutional law. Blackstone, of course, was the authority behind in explaining the fundamental values of what we come to call the out of British law into what we came over to in our country. John Locke definitely secularized the Reformed theology of the Christian's relationship to government. And he has been referred to as a legal mind that first secularized the field of law. Many accuse him of being the forerunner of modern humanism. But if you read Locke's Vindication of Reasonableness of Christianity, he penned paraphrases from Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Locke has to be looked at a different level. side by side with Locke, we look at William Blackstone, an 18th century English jurist. Blackstone played a role in forming the Christian presuppositional basis to early American law. Blackstone's Commentaries on Law of England, published between 1765 and 1770, were a standard for law interpretation that played a major role in the founding of our country and the writing of our Constitution, along with the very famous book Lex Rex, or The Law and the Prince, of Samuel Rutherford, written in 1644. Rutherford, Locke, and Blackstone were key people in the early founding of our nation and played a major role in helping us to understand things. Cleon Skousen wrote, John Adams agreed with John Locke. He believed there is a divine science of sound government for human happiness if finite human beings could just find the pieces and put them together. In a letter written on June 17, 1782 from Holland, Adams mentioned twice the divine science of politics, and this gave meaning to an earlier life letter to his wife, in which he said, "The science of government is my duty to study more than all other sciences. The art of legislation and administration and negotiations ought to take place of, indeed to exclude in a matter all other arts. Under present war conditions, I must study politics and war, that my sons may have liberty to study mathematics and philosophy. My sons ought to study mathematics and philosophy, geography, natural history, and naval architecture, navigation, commerce, and agriculture during times of peace, in order to give their children a right to study painting, poetry, music, architecture, statuary, tapestry, and porcelain." Quite interesting that these letters, and for what he was saying in the parallel there, because it lines up with Oswald Spengler's concept and the decline of the West, in which he expanded upon the principle that cultures come through a spring, summer, fall, and winter. While in the winter, they disappear from the earth. We have to learn to take the things of God and study what is going on around us and understand and interpret from the basis of the Word of God. It does not mean that the Word of everything is based upon and built upon the Word of God. And this is where people get lost in the contract of it. They try to make America Israel, which you cannot do. And they fail to understand the full principle of what is actually being laid down, said, and done. John Quincy Adams was the sixth president of the United States of America and was the son of John Adams. In the Bible and the Constitution of the United States of America by Vernam Hall and Rosalie J. Slater, 1983, they quote John Quincy Adams, "My custom is to read four or five chapters every morning immediately from rising from the bed. It employs an hour of my time. He urges his son to form and adopt biblical principles of government for individual self-government. It is essential, my son, in order that you may go through life with comfort to yourselves and usefulness to your fellow creatures, that you should form and adopt certain rules or principles for the government of your own conduct and temper. It is in the Bible you must learn them, and from the Bible how to practice them. These duties are to God, to your fellow creatures, and to yourself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Only these two commandments," Jesus Christ expressly says, "hangs all the law and the prophets." That is to say, the whole purpose of divine revelation is to inculcate them efficaciously upon the minds of men. It is interesting, the spiritual heritage that we have in the nation and the duties and responsibilities that lie in regard to it. By contrast, when we get caught up into secular humanism, Conant and Marshner, in Right or Wrong and America's Survival, Future 21 Decisions for America in the 21st Century, published by Devin Adair in 1984, Marshner says, "Natural law ethics are adequate to the task. The philosophy of natural law has been time-honored since the ancient Greeks. The intellectual fashions change the objective moral order, knowable by man and within the reach of mankind, can be reasonably seen as the most stable basis of personal, national, and international order and happiness. Now, Mr. Marshner would say that we need to go to natural law. Natural law, of course, is the basis of all secular humanism. Now, the problem is that in taking us back to the law that he would take us back to, we take us back to the decadence of pagan Rome. Or she does, I should say. Mrs. Marshner goes on to say in the same book, if order is to be restored to society and the pioneers of freedom preserved, America must return to non-consequential ethics. What would be the basis for such ethics? Some say the sole possible basis is revealed in religion. This is a mistake. First of all, the Bible and other revealed documents did not answer explicitly all the ethical questions that arise. Did pagan Rome give us all the or Greece give us all the natural answers to all the questions that arrive of ethics and morals? Of course not. That's why under secular humanism, situation ethics became the accepted standard back in the 1960s in America. We must learn to defend the laws of the divine establishment, but defend them in a balanced order so that we do not either have tyranny on one side or anarchy on the other side. I have a friend of mine, a very distinguished jurist in America. Not seen him in some time. I should say an acquaintance, perhaps. I've known him for many years, though. This particular jurist expresses himself as a libertarian. And his philosophy hasn't changed much since he was a college student when I first met him. However, while I do not see eye to eye with him on many things, his understanding of certain of the principles of law based upon what I would call biblical constitutionalism, I would say he understands the biblical perspectives of it that well, was it relates to the principles as found in our constitutional government and taking the Constitution of the United States and the constitutional state in which he sits on the Supreme Court of in a literal way. He is a literal interpretist. And therefore his standards are a higher standard than the standard of all those who sit in jurisprudence, who based upon situation ethics read into it whatever they want to read into it to try to impose their own norms and standards upon society. And it would call constitutions flexible documents. To be reinterpreted in each generation in the light of new understanding, shall we say, instead of in the light of how they were written. We call this, in studying the Bible, eisegesis, reading into it what we want instead of exegesis, reading out of it what we were. America will not return to constitutional government until they start teaching in the law schools of America and start appointing people to the benches of American jurisprudence, judges who understand the issue of exegeting the Constitution, reading what it literally said in the day and age and it was written and not in the light of what they want it to say today. All right, well, the national law is, national sovereignty gets to start and leads to tyranny. The Father has given us the law of marriage, law of family to provide balance between anarchy and tyranny. Marriage and family is the balance. But divorce is just, in America has become so prevalent on the so-called concept of where you don't need a cause to get a divorce in down there. Just incompatibility and off you go. Has destroyed the marriage and families have become so dysfunctional everything as every person did what's right in their own eyes. I know a number of marriages where the husband and wife live under the same roof but they have not had a marriage for years. The wife goes her way and the husband goes her way. In some cases these are believers and I do not believe it necessarily that the husband and the wife are going out and doing their own thing and some kind of sexual immorality either. It's just that they are independent people cohabitating under the same roof. When the institution of marriage is weakened, the moral fiber of the nation is weakened. When men and women are committed to their marriage, they are solid patriots who help stabilize the social structure of their country. When Christian parents take upon themselves the responsibility for the spiritual education of their children, they can protect their children from satanic viewpoint. I repeat, when Christian parents take upon themselves the responsibility of a spiritual education of their children, they can protect their children from satanic viewpoint. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 3. For the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, commanded to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, giving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good enough to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. When Christian parents take upon themselves the responsibility for temporal education of children, they protect their children from secular humanistic viewpoints. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:17. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The man of God needs to be perfect, and to be perfect he needs to be correctly educated. He needs to be trained. Timothy was trained by his mother and his grandmother. We're told in Scripture, and this became a leading light to help him along the way of life. We don't recognize and see that today. In America, parents don't take responsibility for training up their children in the way that they should go. In 2 Timothy 1, we read, verse 5, we'll read. Where am I through here? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith in thee, which was dwelt first in the grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded. And thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by my putting on of the hands. In 1 Timothy 4, 6. If I put thy brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have obtained. He attains these things. His grandmother and his mother had trained and taught him in the things of God. Now I long opposed government educational systems in America. Make no bones about it. You're free to put your children where you want to. That God's given you the volitional right to it. There's an educational system based upon calling the first verse a liar. In the beginning God created, and therefore calling the entire Bible a lie through their damnable lies of secular humanism. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created, bara, manufactured something out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. Evolution is a direct attack on the first verse of the Bible, therefore an attack on the entire Word of God. We're commanded in spiritual things to obey God instead of man, Acts 5, 29. How long have I argued with my fellow pastor friends, many of them friends of mine, and many, many years over this whole issue? And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And many of these pastors have let their children go and educate them in the secular schools of America. And many of their children are out walking with the Lord today. And their grandchildren are mixed up on drugs or other things. They're not walking in the things of the Lord. Why? Because each generation gets cold in heart when they missed the realities of things for what they were doing. I still remember being challenged by a young teenage girl. Who is right? my Sunday school teacher who teaches in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or my junior high school science teacher who teaches in the beginning something appeared out of nothing. The bubbling soup routine. How tragic. We need to stand on the things of God. Now, I have had my battles with a lot of Christian education because they weren't educating the people. They could have. Some 34 years ago or 33 years ago, I forget the exact year, middle 70s though, friends of mine sit on the board of a Christian school that they'd helped to found. And I was asked if I would consider writing a history program to be taught in their school. Much has been written since then. It's available good material. It wasn't as much back then. At two levels, the junior high school and the high school level. The work would have required me to spend about 3 months of the summer very heavily committed to working on the history aspects while still carrying on my duty as associate pastor of a church. And for 9 months I would have to go to the school and teach the two classes, the junior high school class and the high school class, which is two different levels of teaching. Have the classes videotaped, have study lessons put together with them and outline forms and all that would go with it. It would take me another 3 months for us to edit out the high school notes and all, get them proofread out and stuff to put together a textbook that, or notebook of American history that could be taught by any teacher using the materials that we would have put together there with all the other recommended reading that went with it. We're also going to require them to spend some money on improving their school library in the area of some very key materials and books. We had meetings about this. We discussed this. I had a meeting with their board, including the pastor of the church in which the school met, or was at school had been licensed by. They held the license or whatever it was. I forgot the charter it was into, I should say. It was down there, even though the school was now part of it was they were obtaining property to build and do other things with were their plans. And the woman who was the assistant principal of the school was very upset because she thought they were going to pay me the money they were going to pay me that I should come down and stand at the gate and collect tickets to soccer games and actually do all kind of little things that normal teachers were doing. Well, they weren't bringing me in there to be a teacher. They were bringing me in there to create a curriculum for them. It never came about. I told the board that unless it was a unanimous vote of the board, I would not accept it. The overall principal of the school, the president of the board, and some others were very excited about this. I said, you have to have a unanimous board. I will not split the school. Of course, there will be war in the school if you don't. I said, well, that will get through with it. The people get some power, they'll just junk it all. It'll have been wasted time. It did not happen. The woman who opposed me coming in doing this and a few of the parents destroyed that school a few years later, tore it apart. There may be a remnant of it left now, but not very much. But I believe in Christian education. I was in contact with Kent Kelly and Pastor, I can't remember his name, in High Point, Georgia, who were under attack by the government. Jess Moody, I believe it was Jess Moody, the pastor up in Canal Winchester, Ohio. Got to know him on a more personal basis, but I was in all three of these men, the one down in Georgia, his name completely slipped my mind now. But he was putting out newspapers, I think he was in High Point, he's just outside of Atlanta and all. We talked by telephone and corresponded. Kent Kelly's with the Lord now, and I know about these other two men. And of course, we had the seminars with David Gibbs, and we're circulating the materials. The book that Kent Kelly put out that William Ball had defended him as the attorney of it. Jesse Helms had written the foreword to the State of North Carolina versus Christian Liberty in defending the right of Christian school, but I was also stressing the importance in a very key way of home education. That's why when Kent put out the book, The Separation of Church and Freedom, we gave many copies of it out to people across the country as we can get a hold of it, and as people provided funds accordingly to do it. Education was important, but we have to teach them the truth of what education is. If they deny the first verse in the Bible, as this little girl says, as I point out to this little girl, and you can't believe anything else in the Bible, she understood that. So therefore, you got to take the first verse in the Bible for what it says, God created. Evolution is a lie. Evolution is part of secular humanism. We've let the humanists take over the battles and do the things because we didn't have the courage to stand up and be counted for God and country. Carl McIntyre is along with the Lord Jesus Christ. The American Council of Churches is gone, split apart like so many organizations over internal power structures. I've seen so much good things go down the tube, men attacked. I was checking something with someone on the internet recently and called up a name of a man that I had some association with 30 years ago, for a period of years. And I was reading the blasts that were put in there by the people who destroyed the organization that this man had been a key part of. And I think back. I think back to the whole concept of the education. I'm thankful for the education I was given. I'm thankful for having been introduced to the importance of books and reading and studying and understanding what's actually going on. The papers of Benjamin Franklin include this statement: "And far as much as ingratitude is one of the most odious of vices, let me not be unmindfully grateful to acknowledge the favors I receive from heaven." And then among the favors he listed, "For all the innumerable benefits from life and reason and the use of speech, for health and joy and every pleasant hour, my good God, I thank thee." Franklin preached that there is one God, Father of the universe, that he is infinitely good, powerful, and wise, he is omnipresent, that he ought to be worshipped by adoration, prayer, and thanksgiving, both in public and private, that he loves such of his creatures as love and do good to others, and will reward them either in this world or hereafter. The men's minds that do not die with their bodies, but are made more happy or more miserable after this life, according to their actions, the virtuous men ought to lead together to strengthen the interest of virtue in the world, so strengthen themselves in virtue. That knowledge and learning is to be cultivated and ignorance dissipated, that none but the virtuous are wise, that man's perfection is a virtue. Franklin wrote an epitaph that is engraved on his grave, on his tombstone, his gravestone is often called. It's documented in the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin on page 401. The epitaph reads these words: "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilded, lies here food for worms, yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by the in great big bold prints, the author." Now, Carl Becker and Benjamin Franklin, printed in 1946, an autobiography of Benjamin Franklin, said, in summarizing Franklin's beliefs, the substance of the creed which he held throughout his life was that of one God who made all things and governs the world through his providence ought to be worshipped by adoration, prayer, and thanksgiving, that the most acceptable service to God is doing good to men, that the soul is immoral, and that God will certainly reward virtue and punish vice, either here or thereafter, aiming at moral perfection. He made a list of useful virtues, which turned out to be 13, temperance, silence, order, resolution, frugality, industry, sincerity, justice, moderation, cleanliness, tranquility, chastity, and humility. To each of these, in turn, he gave a week strict attention, marking down the book, the measure of daily success achieved in the practice of each. Thus he went through a course completed in 13 weeks and 4 courses a year. Now, Franklin believed that prayer was practical, and this has been documented and goes on. I could read much more about it. Was Franklin a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Franklin clearly believed it was not a deist. He clearly believed a personal, omnipotent God. Franklin had even written his own version of the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, may all revere Thee and become Thy dutiful children and faithful subjects. May Thy laws be obeyed on earth as perfectly as they are in heaven. Provide for us this day as Thou hast hitherto daily done. Forgive us our trespasses, enable us likewise to forgive those that offend us. Keep us out of temptation, deliver us from evil. Now, Franklin's views of Jesus Christ that he left to us makes doubt that Franklin was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, but Franklin was greatly influenced by the Word of God, and you have to understand that. And Franklin actually believed that prayer would work. Could human good get you to heaven? Absolutely not. Was Franklin a born-again believer? I am not sure. Like Thomas Jefferson, we'll have to wait for eternity. Some of these men use the vocabulary of their day, and we have to understand that. However, Patrick Henry was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. No question about it. Major influence upon our nation. Washington was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And many others. Dr. Witherspoon, president of Princeton Theological Seminary, influenced so many men that went there. Presbyterian pastor. But it comes down to the issue, the very issue that Mason was kicked out of the Presbyterian Church for, tried and expelled for some 81 years ago, if I remember, 1928, remember from my study, I have it a little before my time. The inerrancy of Scripture, the importance of standing upon the Bible as the absolute Word of God. I repeat to you, we're to obey God rather than man. Today the Bible does not influence most people in our country because they were taught in school it begins with a lie. Do you think God will not hold us accountable for funding a school system dedicated to mocking His Word? 1 John 3:17 says, "Whoso hath the world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" 1 John 3:17. The world system is now facing the greatest economic crisis in history. The financial crisis is not limited to the United States, but touches every nation in the world. However, we must remember that each person views the current economic crisis from their own personal perspective. I want you to consider something. There's no such thing as a single depression. The entertainment industry is still going pretty strong. The booze industry, I just read, and this is not a sermon for or against the drinking of alcoholic beverages here. This is a reality situation. The governor of the state of Washington has called for the liquor stores. See, in this state, we have the state controls the liquor at the top, taking the rake offs everywhere they go. And if you want to buy a bottle of whiskey, you have to go, or scotch, bourbon, vodka, whatever you drink, you have to go to the liquor store and buy it and pay the state for it. So you pay the retail price to the state. They've already gotten the wholesale. They've already got the profit off that versus the wholesale price. Accordingly, then they get the profit when you drive down the street before you over and nail you with a DUI. States is in the whiskey business, and they want to open more liquor stores, open them more hours, because they said the sale of liquor is up in the middle of the Depression. Well, of course it's up. Sale of beer is up. People sublimate. The sale of entertainment will be up as much as people can afford it. People sublimate in this time. People want their strong drink because they've got the blues and they need something to carry them through. The state's in the business of making profit off getting people drunk. In states where the state controls the top of the wholesales of all liquor, it really breaks down into it. But we're in a crisis. I point out to you, Iceland's government has fallen. The government of Belgium has fallen, though they claim it's not totally revived in the economy. It has a major role in the economy as what's done it. Riots have broken out in the streets of Latvia, Lithuania, and other countries, Czechoslovakia. And they may spread. we need to wake up to the things of God. The financial crisis not limited to the United States touches every nation in the world. However, we must remember that each person views the current economic crisis from his own personal perspective. The fishing industry has been destroyed in America, basically. We've only got a small fishing industry compared to what we once had, the timber industry. Warehouses announced that they were closing two more mills down the Grays Harbor area. Slowly but surely, they're shutting down and leaving the timber industry. The environmentalists and the others have done it. We've shut down much of our manufacturing. Automobile industry is crying, but much of what they call American automobiles are built outside the United States, brought in here and assembled. You understand that? We've destroyed our core base. We're not mining for our metals and taking them out of the ground. We're not building up our iron and steel supply. In recent past, the Father has blessed our nation with tremendous economic prosperity, and now he has permitted us to face extreme adversity. We have a pattern for this with Joseph in Egypt, where the nation of Egypt had 7 years of great prosperity and 7 years of maximum adversity. Both believers and unbelievers have lost jobs as their companies went out of business or chose to outsource their jobs overseas. Both believers and unbelievers have watched their investments for retirement disappear as the stock market has taken a savage downturn. Both believers and unbelievers have had their homes repossessed. We have the largest homeless population in the nation since the Great Depression Dust Bowl drought of 1931-42. The military-industrial mobilization of World War II was the real cause for bringing the Depression to an end. The Proverbs 29:29 says, "The fear of the man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Every believer is commanded to live by faith. Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." With Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, where it is found each one of those passages. Our faith is to be in God the Father, Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith it is impossible to please him. They that come to him must believe that God is his reward of them that diligently seek him." And in the Word of God, Romans 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We are commanded to place full trust in the Father's eternal grace plan of the ages, Proverbs 3:5. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them upon thy neck, write them upon the table of thy heart." And how many times you heard me quote the next two verses? "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Chapter 29, verse 25b, Proverbs 9, 29. 25b. "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Alright, "we're not to fear men." Verse 25a. "The fear of man bringeth a snare." "Nor are we to trust in men." Jeremiah 17:5. Another verse that you've heard me quote and quote and quote. Sometimes I paraphrase it. Sometimes I quote it or read it right out the way it says it. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be a man that trusteth man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." While fully trusting the Father, Psalm 212b. Fully trusting the Father, Psalm 2:12b. "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." We are to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. 2:12a. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled a little." Along with that, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, again, that you hear over and over and over again in classes. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 3. Excuse me, let me clear my throat. Verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And verse 4, "These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Fellowship is with the Father, with the Son. The issue for each one of us is the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. As we point out to you so many times, we're filled with the Spirit by confession of sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Alright, so while trusting the Father, with our fellowship with the Father and the Son, the issue for each one of us is the filling of the Spirit and the application of the Bible doctrine in every area of our lives. Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Matthew 4:4, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And now, prophet, I cannot tell you what test you will face in 2009. The financial system in our country is broken, and it is not our responsibility to fix it. That belongs to our national leaders. We understand the economic laws of inflation, deflation. When divine judgment strikes a nation, the poor will suffer. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Revelation 6, 6a. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Inflation. At the same time, a portion of the wealthy will not have to change their personal lifestyle to any great degree. That's 6b. And see that thou heard not the oil and the wine representing the prosperity of the wealthy. I do not believe in a direct answer to prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 6:11, Luke 11:3. The Father will supply your personal needs. I do believe in direct answer to prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 6:11, Luke 11:3. The Father will supply your personal needs, our personal needs, and needs of the ministry. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need in Christ Jesus. We also believe that many of us may be compelled to reduce down our lifestyles even more than we already have and accept whatever the Father provides. Philippians 4:12 and 13. We've already felt it in the ministry. We've felt it in personal economics of gifts to us. It's going to get worse. We noticed it last year. It's going to get worse. In comparison to last year to 2 years ago, 3 years ago, it's really something. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Times are drawing close. Things are getting tough in America. We're going to need to wake up and be prepared. Wake up and be prepared for what's going on. Are you prepared? Are you making good decisions? Are you learning to be a good steward of what you have? I hope so. I have to learn to be a steward of my time more. I get extremely tired at times. I used to teach 5 or 6 hours nonstop, almost. Can't do it anymore. Between each class, I have to do my best, wash my face in cold water and things, and get back alert again. This old body doesn't sleep good at night and gets worn down, but I think I'm still here. I think back of the men I've known, how many are with the Lord Jesus Christ, pastors, educators, economists, constitutional lawyers, authors. God's allowed me to meet a lot of people in my lifetime out there. And I'm thankful for what they gave me. But many of them are with our Lord Jesus Christ today. The rest of us may be called home soon, so we need to be faithful stewards to the end. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. Your word will not refill void, but will fulfill all you designed it for. In Christ's name we pray. Say, so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.